Stand just for a moment as we read 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and I'm interested just in one verse, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 8. The Bible says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And this is what this is the thought this morning, and that is preparing for the battle. One of the ways you prepare for the battle is to know where the battle's coming from, and to know where the enemy's at, and to know what direction he's attacking in. And so, by the Lord's help this morning, preparing for the battle before us. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we trust you, we love you, we bless you for your goodness to us. Lord, we're praying that you'd settle our hearts and minds and zero us in now upon the good word of God for just a little time. And Lord, may we do our best to be faithful to what thus saith the Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Let me mention, I appreciate Brother Travis, his family visiting with us this morning. I appreciate his hard work on that lull. He's coming back in the morning. Bless his heart. I run into him at Napa, and he said, "Well, can I help you?" Big mistake, all right? Don't ever say that around anchor, okay? Don't ever say, "Do you need anything? Do you need any help?" Don't ever say that, all right? It's just a big, big mistake, all right? Don't ever say that. And so, because it's all, the answer is always, yeah, absolutely, yeah, we can do it. So, this morning I'm looking at thinking about the battle, and I'm thinking about the battle that God's people go through. And I'm looking at some things and some areas that the devil fights in. Okay, and so first of all, I'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8. You don't have to turn to all of these, where the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Can I say that this is the battle with Satan, and it's a battle about our faith. And he's our adversary. And there are people who, that's not real, or that's make-believe. Or, my friend, there's a real devil, okay? There's a real devil, and he is our adversary. And you cannot appease him. As a matter of fact, those that even serve him will meet a fatal end in eternity in hell. I mean, he is a cruel taskmaster. But he is out to do everything he can to shake us. And somebody said, "Preacher, do you ever think that you've actually, had an encounter with the devil?" Well, I don't know about him personally, but he's got a bunch of help. I know that. And there's been times that I don't even go into that, especially on today. I don't want to in any way exalt or glorify any of that mess. But I want you to know it's real. It ain't right. But it's real. And there is a real devil. Rest assured. And the battle is with our faith. And you'd think that the older you get, the more sure you'd become. But the truth of the matter is that, like childlike faith, when you're young, you believe things because you were told that's the way it was. But it seems like as you get older, you find yourself thinking, "Well, what if that's not right? Or what if that's not true?" Boy, that's scary. And then you catch yourself going, wait a minute. I've thought that, I've believed that, I've trusted that all my life, and suddenly I've got doubt in my life. Well, that's where the devil attacks. He attacks our faith, the battle with Satan, our faith. But then there's also a battle with ourself, and that's our flesh. The book of Romans, chapter number 7, verse 18, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That in me dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." The Apostle Paul is basically saying, "I want to, but I find myself falling short when it comes to my flesh." Now, you don't see it. We don't have it written down, Paul's shortcomings, but we know he had them because he admitted that he had them. Can I say that all of us have issues with our flesh? There are people who believe that when you get saved, God eradicates that old sin nature. and that you can live above sin. Well, I got news for you, friend. It is, you don't have to, listen, Baptists have a wicked doctrine that is everywhere, and it's preached all the time. It says, well, everybody's got to sin a little bit every day. You ever heard that? Well, nobody's perfect. Everybody's going to sin a little bit every day. So in other words, they use that as a license. Well, and here's what my sin's going to be. In other words, got to sin a little bit every day, so here's my quota. Ain't nobody perfect, and so everybody sins, and so here's my quota. I'm going to get my quota in. My friend, that's wicked. That is not at all scriptural. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. But understand that in our flesh, it is subject to fail and subject to fall. You do not have to sin every day. But here's the problem. There are those sins of commission, those things that I do, but then there's that whole group of things that I don't do that I should. So there's those sins of omission, things that I ought to be doing that I didn't get done. And those add up as well. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm saying that in our flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing, that to perform that which is good I find not. You'll say, well, how can anybody do anything? Well, we do it in the spirit, not in the flesh. You see, our spirit overrides our flesh. And so there's that battle with self. But then there is a battle with sin. Back in the book of Romans, chapter number 7, verse 24, here's what the Apostle Paul had to say. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, if Paul said that, what does that put me? If Paul called himself wretched, what does it put me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Listen to what he said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers his own self and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That battle of sin, that's with our forgiveness. And we battle with sin and this thing of being forgiven and having a clean slate. An old timer said it this way, keep short accounts with God. Does anybody know what that means? Back in the day, and cash was short. We're talking about the company store this morning. Brother White back there, he's got the script machine that they printed. And they kept accounts. And bottom line was, the folks that worked for Joe Silverstein and all the different enterprises, they didn't get paid in money, they got paid in script. But you could go to the company store if you were an employee and you that run a ticket. And you could get things on credit against your salary. And they would take it out at the end of the week. Instead of getting paid, they would take out your bill. Think about it, was at the company store, you could get anything. You could get a casket. You get an automobile motor. You get a motor for a Model T. You get anything you wanted at the company store. They had everything. But all the people at work, that's where they traded. Instead of getting paid in money, they got paid in script because the depression and because things were so short. And so as a result of that, you kept accounts. When I started work, when I was 14, I started work at the little old convenience store, and we had a little box under the counter, and we had accounts. And it was an index card, and I'd write down. They'd come in, they'd say, put that on my account. Well, they expected me to know who they were. I didn't know who they were, and I'd have to ask them. And boy, they'd fur up. They'd say, well, I've been trading with Gene for 20 years. Well, my name is so-and-so. Well, I'm sorry, I'm new. I didn't know that, you know. And I'd dig through and find it, and sure enough. But I got to watching. Those old folks, they did keep accounts. They'd get gas on credit. They'd get food on credit. But on payday, they'd always come in. You'd see where they come in and pay that thing in full. Every time you'd see it, they'd pay it in full. Or when their check come, first of the month, on Social Security, they come in and they'd pay that in full. You could see where it had been entered, paid in full. Keeping a short account. Can I say we ought to keep short accounts with God? In other words, we ought to stay prayed up and checked up and cleaned up. Just because you get mud on your boots don't mean you got to track it all over the living room. Hello? Son, kick them things off. We do get dirty when we're in this world. We do get things on us when we're traversing this world. It does. We're in the world, We're just not of the world. My friend, sometimes the world gets on us. Boy, hey, listen. It's no shame, but let's say it this way. It's no shame to be dirty, but it's a shame to stay dirty. Grandma used to say, we is poor, but we is clean. Octagon soap, or lye soap, they need to take a hide off of you. I'm telling you, take the hide right off. I don't know if anybody remembers the old boiling pots and the old tines and the battle board and the scrub boards. That was real stuff, you know, in a generation gone by. Hey, might have been poor, but they was clean. They had wood and water, and they'd boil it, and they'd render a hog down and make lye soap. And they was clean. I mean, they were clean. Didn't have but a couple of changes of clothes, but I promise you this, they was clean. Put their Sunday best on, and the Sunday best sometimes was a pair of overalls, but they saved them, and that's what they wore on Sunday. But they stayed clean up. Can I say we need to stay cleaned up with the Lord? The battle with sin, our forgiveness. But then, right on down in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse number 4, there is the battle with the Spirit. What's that mean, preacher? Well, our fellowship. Romans 8, 4 says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but look at the words, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you mean, preacher? Well, trying to stay where you don't grieve the Spirit of God and trying to stay in that sweet fellowship. Can I tell you that it's easy? I mean, it's easy to get our minds and get our hearts off on something else. I don't know that everybody's like this, but you might not know this, but I'm a big singer to myself. I hum to myself all the time. In my mind, there's a song, and it's usually not a whole song, it's just a chorus of something, and I'm hung on it. And the problem is, if I get up and get something on my mind or turn on something and hear something, that I'll have that in my mind all day long. And the problem is, I can go in a restaurant and sit down, and I'll be sitting there eating, and next thing you know, I'm singing the words to some of those old 70 songs. I know the words to that mess. I don't know the third verse of the song we just sang, but I know that old mess. You know, I can say, and think about it is, I've not sang it in 40 years, but it's amazing how it comes to your mind. And what happens is, I get to thinking about that, get to singing that. Next thing you know, here I'm singing some old song. It don't glorify God a bit. The sun goes behind the cloud, the birds stop singing in your soul. I grab my phone, get me something else. I hit the music channel, see if I can find something. I'll hit the radio, see if I can find. I need another song that I can get stuck in my head. The Bible says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we need to focus on. If we're going to stay close to God, stay right with God, we need something in our head besides some old junk. When we first got the FM, it's not supposed to go into Asheville. We're blocking Greenville, Tennessee. And so I was going to St. Joseph Hospital back when you could visit the hospitals. And so that morning I was going to St. Joseph Hospital. Well, I went under that awning there at St. Joseph. And I embellished this just a little bit. But I was listening to GCR as I went under, the new FM. As I went under that awning, I was listening to GCR. And I made a left-hand turn to go back into the parking deck. Well, my radio, it doesn't static between one or the other. It's got something called a signal lock in it. And so I didn't touch the dial, I didn't touch anything. But as I went through there, it was playing GCR. When I took a left turn, suddenly Greenville, Tennessee's coming in loud and clear. And I was explaining it to somebody, and they said, what happened? I said, well, as I was going under the awning, Jeremiah was a prophet. I said, but when I took a left turn, Jeremiah was a bullfrog.
Oh, and I never touched it. And I'm thinking about all these people listening to us, and suddenly they're hearing Jeremiah was a bullfrog. God help us. They think it's us. Yeah. One night, this is back when it was just 1,000 watts. We was up in Mull Arcade. Donnie Johnson was signing the radio off. And I was listening, and it was signed off. It was in the winter time, so it got dark early. So he signed it off. And when he signed it off, there was an old transmitter. You dialed it on a dial-up type telephone, and you'd cut it off remotely. It was down in the field. We were up in town. It was a phone line that connected them. So you dialed up the transmitter, hit a certain code, and it would cut the transmitter off. Old-timey equipment. And so just as soon as the Star-Spangled Banner went off, and the home of the brave, click. And when it did, Chicago, which is on our same channel, it was one of those nights as a skip was rolling. It was cloudy. It was dark. I think it was rainy. And so everything was really rolling in. And so that Chicago signal was coming in, and it went, and the home of the brave, Guitars and. I made them wait 30 seconds of dead air so that people would turn their radio off, you know. I didn't want them to think that was us. I mean, it come in just like it was a local signal. It was long, you know. My soul in the morning. Ain't nothing spiritual about that. You hear me? What y'all grinning about? Yeah, that's it. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about staying in tune with the Lord in our spirit. That fellowship. That's a battle, friend. You say, well, I don't have no battle with it. Well, you're looking at what it does. I have a battle with it. I want to give you, I'm going to expound this a little bit. There's the battle of the Scriptures. Of the Scriptures, yeah. And this is our following. In other words, this is our instruction manual, how we follow the Lord. You see, there's a battle. I don't know about you, but I've got a battle. I've just finished this week. I read all the way through, and so I've actually started back in the New Testament. I'm not going to start back in Genesis. I'm going to do the New Testament. I can't stay on the schedule the church is on, so I'm, you know, a lot of times I'm got two or three different reading programs or projects going on. But I'm going to tell you something. You have to allocate. You have to make yourself get up early enough to have that time to read your Bible before you go to work. And the alarm goes off and you're thinking, you know, 15 more minutes of sleep would feel so good. But you got to get up. There's a battle. Acts 17:11. Talking about those Bereans, said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And this is what they did. The Berean church, the Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They just didn't take for granted what the Apostle Paul was preaching. They searched the Scriptures. Can I tell you, you'll never offend me by searching the Scriptures. Let me tell you something else. I can tell who's searching the Scriptures by the number of questions that are asked. Because you won't read that Bible very long, but you won't have some questions. And typically they pose those to the preacher. And I tell you, that's, you know, and when I assign somebody a task, when I assign somebody something, when I send somebody something, and I expect them to know it, I expect them to assimilate it, I expect them to be able to produce it, I mean, I've sent plans for the buildings out, all sorts of things. I can tell who's studying them and who's not. Because if you can study a full set of blueprints that's 27 pages deep, and you can study that and not have a single question, you're pretty wise. You're pretty sharp. Everybody's going to have questions. And I can tell you who studied and who didn't. I can tell you when I send something to someone, I send something to the architect, I send something to the engineering, I can tell who has studied what we're doing or not by how many questions that they have back in the comments that they have. What does it mean on drawing 16 on the bottom right-hand corner in subsection A and that? What is that right there? What's that supposed to be? And sometimes there'll be a mistake there. Sometimes there'll be something that doesn't match what's on the previous page. We had it happen. We had one engineer drawing it one way. We had another one drawing it the other way, and the building didn't even match. One had flipped it, one had not. And so they weren't even in the same location. And so I got the set of drawings down, and I went through them, and I just didn't lay them on my desk. I went through them. And I saw it and I studied it. And I said, boom, there's a mistake. That don't match. Page 16 doesn't match page 7. Somebody's messed it. Somebody's not. Understand what I'm trying to say? Hey, you study your Bible, it'll generate questions. But more than that, you study your Bible, you'll have something to think about all the day long. You'll have something to, spouse says, speaking to yourself in Psalms. You'll have something to go back on. You'll have something to think about. Think about that passage. We battle the Scriptures. We're reading them daily. We battle the Scriptures responding to its demands. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking of those things in which are some things hard to be understood. And he says this, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do all the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. The word rest here, spelt with a W, has the same meaning as a wrench. In other words, they're wrenching the Scriptures. They're twisting the Scriptures. They're trying to get something out of the Scripture that ain't there. Man, I see that all the time. I hear that all the time. They're off on some tangent. Get back in the book, hallelujah. There's enough book to keep us busy without having to chase all these little, I think so, I maybe so, notions. No, we need to stay in the book, my friend. And so responding to its demands, he said this, they're twisting the Scripture, they're wrenching the Scripture, and in doing so, unto their own destruction. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Somebody said, well, what about this obscure passage over here? You know what? I don't know what that means, but I got so much to keep me busy. I had somebody say, well, I can't understand the Bible. And so I just don't, you know, I can't understand it, so I'm not living by it because I don't understand. Nobody can understand the Bible. And I said, it's not the part you don't understand that's giving you a fit. It's the part that you do understand and you're not willing to follow. That's what's causing you trouble. Responding to its demands. I'm talking about the battle with the Scriptures. Remembering that it's divine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Can I tell you, the Word of God is in full agreement with itself. Written over the span of time that it was, over a period of some 2,500 years, 3,000 years, this Bible, all the different authors, the different cultures, the different languages, and yet this Bible agrees with itself from cover to cover. And somebody said, no, I found a contradiction. Well, the contradiction's in our understanding. It's not in that book. And the chances of man writing this book, number one, if man had wrote this book, man would have left out the bad part. Man would have never told on himself. He'd have wrote it like he wanted it, and he'd have had a happy ending. He'd have wrote it, he never would have told on himself. But God's always very transparent with every character that he writes about. He tells us the good, and he tells us the bad. God wrote this. Well, someone made they said, oh, it's just a collection of old Jewish fables. Well, my friend, the chances of man writing this book is the same chance of a print shop exploding and the print falling into series and printing the Webster's Dictionary from an explosion. And it all happened to land in place, and you print the Webster's Dictionary without an error. That's how much chance that there is that this Bible's written of man, written of God. I'm talking about remembering that it's divine. Yesterday, the Tennessee's were sharing. There's a girl from Iran, and she's just had the white coat graduation with Caleb in the dental school. Been here like 16 years. Brother Larry asked her, said, have you ever read the Bible? She'd been in America 16 years, and she said, I've never seen one. Her answer was, I've never seen a Bible. Larry had to step away. He about cried in her face. I've never seen a Bible. Been in America 16 years. And never seen a Bible. My friend, this is God's Word. This ought to be job one, man, to get this book out. This ought to be paramount. We got a truck leaving today, heading to Miami, hauling scripture along with other supplies to the Caribbean. By the grace of God, there's no more important task than this book, amen? Whether it be printed, whether it be preached, this book, right, it'll get the job done. And always remembering that it's divine. That's the battle with the scriptures. But can I say this, and this going to meddle just a minute. There's the battle with the saints. You say, preacher, saints don't battle. I'm afraid to do. And by the way, God calls us saints. Now, you don't have to die and have a miracle after you're dead and have the Pope grant you to be a saint. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about biblical saints, those believers. John said in John 15:4, actually Christ said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The battle with the saints, that affects our fruit. And that battle oftentimes is staying in unity. We have a battle staying in unity. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we can't go out here and everybody do our own thing and have our own way. We have to have a central vine that we're attached to. If we're going to bear any fruit, we're going to have to be hooked to the same vine. And the reason so many churches are in such a mess this morning is because everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody's got their own opinion. There have been more churches split over the color of the carpeting than there have been over doctrine. There was an old church up in the mountains and they fought over which side the piano ought to be on, the right side and the left side. And it got so bad that the right side people would sit on the right side. The left side people would sit on the left side. This old wood floor church, they wore a groove in the floor because whichever group got there first, they'd switch the piano to their side, an old upright piano with an old mirror, you know, on it. And they would roll that thing from Sunday. They wore a groove around through there where that thing fought over which side the piano ought to be on. So I said, preacher, that's silly. Oh, I'd been more silly things than that. This church, the origin of this church, Anchor was actually started from scratch. 1983, but the building that we inherited was Friendship Baptist Church. It's interesting they call it Friendship because it came out of a split with Boiling Springs. Is that right? Is it Boiling Springs? Holly Springs. Holly Springs split. You know what the split was over? That church had a partial basement, so it was an old church. The old building was up on Holly Springs Road. And so the dirt was about even with the top of the windows in the Sunday school downstairs. And then the sanctuary was upstairs. You want some big steps. This was in 1928. I talked to somebody who was there. I talked to one of the members. In 1928, they were teaching Sunday school. And a fella got up and said, Noah planted a vineyard. And somebody in the audience, one of the other men, said, it's pronounced vineyard, stupid. The teacher walked back to him and said, say that again and I'll knock you out that window. He stood up and called him stupid and he knocked him out the window. It was a story and a half. He knocked him out the window. Summertime, knocked him out the window. The police were called. That long time to come out of Henderson County. The sheriff was called. When the sheriff got there, there's people laying everywhere. They were fighting in the cemetery. There's people hurt. There's people bruised. And they were going at it. I mean, they were having an all-out brawl over the word vineyard or vineyard. You say that didn't happen. There ain't nobody alive that still remembers it. But I talked to a man who was there, and he was part of the split that formed Friendship. And I thought it was funny that they called it Friendship after throwing people out them windows, that they named it Friendship. Yeah. It's a wonder they didn't name it Holly Springs number two or something else. You know, who knows? So, but I thought it was interesting. But that really happened. That's real stuff. So what I'm saying is we've had bigger disagreements over a lot less in this part of the country. But I'm talking about staying in unity, the battle with the saints. Secondly, staying usable. James chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain." Be patient. Can I tell you, not everybody's arrived. Not everybody's as good a saint as you are. Hello? So what do you do? Well, the Lord said not to offend them little ones, didn't he? And so you have to sometimes put up with some things. Sometimes you got to have a thick skin. Especially for those that ain't been saved long. You got to have thick skin because you got to be patient. But even with those that's been around a while, my friend, you got to be patient and have some patience. And patience is not today I'm fine and tomorrow I'm going to blow up at this little thing. Patience is something that goes on and on and on. Long suffering means to suffer long. And if your temper's short, chances are you don't suffer long. Long suffering, staying usable. The only way that we'll ever be used as a group is if we stay in unity. And if together we stay usable, it's the only way. And everything weighs upon that. Everything that we have weighs upon that. Do you understand that every church in this country is just one tear down away from closing the doors? Don't y'all understand that? Just one blow up. And I've been around long enough to watch it. You have these churches that spring up overnight, and man, they big deal, and they big deal, and they're a big deal, and then they're out of business. They're gone. Swallowed up by something else. I'm telling you, the battle with the saints, staying in unity, staying usable. This one's tough. Staying unhurt. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's that word, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What I find in my Bible is the condemnation is not to those that do the offending. The condemnation is those who allow themselves to be offended. Because if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're not going to walk around with our feelings on our shoulder. We're not going to walk around with our feelings out here where it can get beat, banged, and bruised. Can I tell you? One of the things that I dread the worst, one of the things that I fear the most, some of the great men in my life, one in particular, he was one of the greatest men that I ever knew. But near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry, and I'm talking about a long one, 40-something years, the young man who was supposed to take his place decided that he'd go across town and start another work and take about 400 out of the congregation. And that thing absolutely destroyed that preacher. I mean, destroy him. He never got over it. He never got over it. He died a bitter man over what had happened. My friend, that's easy done. That's so easy done. And when I see him and see what he went through and all the things that happened in his life and all the things that, and he plowed through and he stayed sweet in his soul right down to the very end, and then that happened and it changed him. And he died. He went to his grave a bitter man. By the grace of God, I don't want that to happen. It's easy to happen. It's not hard to happen. It's possible for it to happen. But I don't want it to happen. I don't want to spend my old age gritting my teeth, mad at somebody, hoping to hear some bad news about them, that God's finally paid them back and got even with them, rejoicing every time something bad happens to them. I don't want to do that. Just the opposite. I want to stay unhurt. The scripture says, against such there is no law. Well, we've talked about the battle with Satan, and that's our faith. The battle with self, that's our flesh. The battle with sin, that's our forgiveness. The battle with the Spirit, that's our fellowship. The battle with the Scriptures, that's our following and how we follow the Lord. The battle with the saints, that affects our fruit. But then finally this morning, there's the battle with surrender. And that affects our future. We have a battle surrendering, or at least I do. We have a battle surrendering our bodies. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable for God to expect you to yield your members to Him. I'm talking about our bodies. It's difficult to get up and answer the calls in the middle of the night when you want to sleep. It's difficult to, have to when you're tired and don't feel like doing and have to go the extra mile. It's difficult. It's tough. These old bodies, and the older you get, the more they require. But to surrender our body, it's no longer ours. It's the Lord's, and battle that surrendering of ourselves by the mercies of God. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. If it had been a one-time dead sacrifice, that just takes a minute and it's over. The problem with that living sacrifice is that has to happen all the time. You got to keep that thing on the altar. And you got to put it back and it'll crawl off. And you got to put it back and it'll crawl and you got to put it back. And so it's a daily thing trying to keep your body a living sacrifice. Battle with surrender with our bodies. How about surrender of our baskets? John 6, 9, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? That little boy had a basket, didn't have much in it, but he gave it, and the Lord blessed it, and the Lord brake it, and the Lord fed the multitude. Surrendering our baskets. When you don't have anything, it's not hard to give everything. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. When you don't have anything, it's not hard to give everything. But the more you have, the harder it is to give it. I'm just telling you now, it's the harder, more you have, the harder it is to give. Years ago, Doris was in a wreck, and we didn't sue. We got a settlement, an insurance settlement. And I used to say, boy, if I had $1 million, I'd give it. Boy, if I had such and such, I'd give it. I've said that before. Well, we got $50,000 from the insurance company. That's what we built our house with. And I'd budgeted that house. But I had to write a tithe check for $5,000. Now, this is back when $5,000 is a lot of money. $5,000 ain't chicken feed today, but you can't feed many chickens with it. I mean, not long. And but this is back when it was big time. And that's back when the church didn't have no money. It's back when I didn't have no money. We got that thing to build our house with. But I had to write a $5,000 check out of that $50,000 settlement and give it. Now I only got $45,000. There goes something in the house that wanted. There goes something that we was going to do. That was harder than you think. I've always thought how much fun it'd be. It wasn't fun at all. Boy, if I had it, I'd give it. Well, I'm going to say it this way. If you ain't giving of your paycheck each week, chances are you wouldn't give if you had $1 million. Because it's harder to give $100,000 than it is $100. Trust me. It's harder. The more it is, the more the percentage, the bigger it is, the harder it is. I'm talking about giving our baskets. What does that mean, preacher? Our baskets? It's whatever we have. Giving our all. Like the little boy who they were challenging about giving your all, and they were in a missions conference and giving the missions and trusting God and stepping out faith promise. Little boy come down to the front, took an offering plate, set it on the floor and stood in it. Some people got offended. He's standing an offering plate. And the preacher said, son, what are you doing? He said, I ain't got no money, but I'm giving myself. That boy ended up on the mission field. That's all God wants. is you. How much does God? He wants everything. He just wants you. He wants everything. Surrendering our baskets. But then and finally, we have a battle surrendering our future and giving our best. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, we spend our lives collecting things, don't we? It's about those things. If I had this, I'd be happy. If I had this, I'd be happy. If I had this gun, I'd be happy. Well, the new version came out. Well, if I had that gun, I'd be happy. And then somebody told you about this one. Well, if I had that one, I would be happy. You know, you might have a couple, you might shoot a couple of guns, but 15, I mean, you'd have to have some help to shoot that many, you know. What do? They stay in the closet and they collect dust. I know, I got them. I'm there. And I thought about, boy, if I get this, I'm going to practice. I'm going to get good with it. And I'm going to shoot that. That's going to be so much fun until I started buying ammo for it. And it's almost new because I can't afford the ammo to shoot the thing. So the thing that I thought was going to bring me all this happiness, it ain't brought me much happiness at all. Matter of fact, the bullets that I got, I begrudge them. Amen. And I ain't shooting them. Then something's got to be breaking in the house. I'm going to tell somebody breaking the house. I say, look, if you'll go away, it'll save me a buck and a quarter. So just go away. Just go on, because the ammo's way too high for me to be shooting at you. All right, go on. Buck and a quarter. You see it? Hear me out shooting. We got a guy in the valley. I don't know what he does. Can't be sighting a gun in. Can't be. Saturday afternoon. Pow, 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 pow. And I'm thinking, he must be rich. I mean, the caliber of that thing is, that's a dollar and a quarter every time that thing goes off. And he'll shoot the magazine empty, reload it, and shoot it again. I'm thinking, number one, there ain't no animal that stupid and that slow, okay? Number two, if you ain't hit it, but you ain't got it sighted in, but now it barrel's bent. You ain't no hope. And for what reason would you like to stand there and watch them shells go out of there and all that money pile up on the ground? I mean, that's a 30-round clip. I mean, you can easily dump $40 in a matter of about a minute. $40, broom, by gone. Somebody said, I want a fully automatic one. I said, I don't, because you shoot about three times before you can get your finger off the trigger. Man, that's $3.75. I ain't no way. You understand what I'm talking about? You do understand what I'm talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hey, there ain't nothing wrong with things. I've got things. I got all kinds of things. I got some pretty things. I got some expensive things. But I got to be careful. My battle is, I got to be careful that those things don't have me. That's the issue. Because I'm the kind that if I'm going to have an AR, it's going to have everything that you can buy for it. It's going to be dressed to absolutely, there'll be nothing. Matter of fact, you know, I settled for a Smith & Wesson. I wanted the Israeli-made one. It's $2,100. That's the one with the bullpup. That's the one I wanted. Problem is, I wouldn't be settled with that. I'd want the night optics. I'd want all the stuff. I'd spend $2,000 on just the scope. Just the scope. You understand where I'm going to all that? My truck. Church gave me a truck. I've got a 59 Chevrolet. It's just about show quality. It's a beautiful truck. I keep it over in the hangar at the airport. Love that truck. But I can't get too close to that truck. It and I have got this relationship. I got to keep it at arm's length. Because every time I get in, I see things I want to do to it, and it all adds up. And I'll come in thinking, yep, I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend $600 on that truck. I'm going to come in. I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend $600 on that truck. And then I'll get a letter from Akbar saying, for $600, I can put Bibles in so many villages. And I'm going, that can't be a coincidence, you know. And I'm thinking, do I want chrome wheels or do I want Bibles in these villages? You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. And I do spend money on it, and I do the extra. But what I'm saying is, I've got things, but things don't have me. And that's been a real struggle in my life. Things not having me. Because I'm real picky about my things. May God help us as we battle with our surrender, with the saints, with the scriptures, with the spirit, with sin, with self, and with Satan.